Today is the second Sunday after the Epiphany. The scripture lessons are from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5, and the Gospel of John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word from the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 62, beginning of verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hitzpah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Here ends the first lesson, the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" replied Jesus. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Here ends the gospel. Today's message is titled, Miracle at Cana. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thou hast given us thy word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer of St. Jerome from circa 342 AD to 420 AD. It shows you the longevity and depth of the faith we share. And so I begin by asking you, have you ever wondered about these wonders? Can they be? Did they actually happen? All those miracles recorded in the Bible? Hear the word of John's gospel concerning these things. It's written in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Then in John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, John writes, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." And that's how the Gospel of John concludes. Many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded. Jesus did many other things as well. Not enough room in all the world to write about it in the books to be written. So many wonders, so many signs, so many miracles done in the presence of the disciples. Done and written down as John the disciple testifies in his gospel. And John was there, knowing what he has written in the gospel. His testimony is true. John chapter 21, verse 24. This is the Greek word order put into English. "This is the disciple bearing witness concerning these things, and the one having written these things, and we know that true of him the testimony is." The word translated as true, aletheis, means true, capital letters, true. T-R-E, capital letters, true. That's what you find in the scripture there. This is true. Aletheis, it stresses the undeniable reality when something is fully tested. In other words, it will ultimately be shown to be fact. It is authentic. The testimony is true. John says he knows these things to be true, for he was there and he witnessed them. And by the way, there are many more examples of miraculous signs Jesus did that are not written about. John could have written more, much, much more. But these were written, that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing, listen, and by believing, have life in Jesus' name. These wonders were done by Jesus for a purpose, to show Jesus is the Christ, and so you may believe and have life in His name. Listing the wonders wrought by the Lord, listing those wonders written down, wrought by the Lord, recorded in the Gospels, one would have a list of 37 miracles. A few of the miracles for you to just remember. Water into wine, driving out evil spirits, healing Peter's mother-in-law, the catch of a huge number of fish so large it was breaking the nets and almost sinking the boats. Feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000, healing the paralytic, raising Jairus' daughter, healing the blind, walking on water, calming the storm, healing the 10 lepers, stopping a funeral procession, and raises the widow's son from the dead and gives her back, the son back to the mother. And then, of course, there's Lazarus, called forth from the tomb, even though dead and decaying for 4 days. And there are many more. Where do you stand with these wonders? Are you tempted to dismiss them from your mind as misunderstandings of simple minds of ages past? Do you hold a materialistic worldview that says these things don't happen, can never happen, no, not never? A materialistic worldview is that everything is material in nature, governed by the laws of physics, and can be explained in terms of those physical laws. Materialistic worldview rejects the spiritual, rejects the immaterial, rejects the supernatural. Since science has advanced so much and is able to explain so much more than ages past, The materialist feels and considers, well, eventually science will explain everything. Sad to say that this presupposition, this materialistic presupposition of that miracles don't happen, these presuppositions are present even in those who profess to believe Jesus is the Christ. Yet, they do not understand the incongruence of their position. Miracles don't happen, they say, yet they claim to believe Jesus is the Christ. An example for you. It actually comes from a Lutheran summer camp curriculum. In explaining the feeding of the 5,000, instead of teaching the wonder-working power of Jesus the Christ, the explanation given is, the explanation you're supposed to teach to the kids at summer camp, the explanation given is, well, there's generosity. It was a sign of generosity. You know that little boy sharing his 5 small loaves and 2 small fish? His generosity encouraged the others who were hoarding their stuff to share what they had brought. That's how the 5,000 were fed, by everyone sharing. Such nonsense! Either the miracle of multiplication occurred such that all had their fill, and 12 baskets of pieces left over were gathered by Jesus and by Jesus' disciples. Either that happened as it's written in the Scriptures, or Jesus is not the Christ. Do you see the incongruency of those saying, well, it's generosity? And there's other nonsense, too. It's espoused and taught. I was in classes in seminary. Espoused the denial of the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Heady theologians write of a spiritual resurrection, and they deny the physical, bodily resurrection. What they teach is Jesus, his bones were tossed to the dogs, and his resurrection is spiritual. With such thoughts, can the Jesus they describe, the one whose body was tossed to the dogs, the Jesus they describe, can that Jesus truly be the Christ? Can the Jesus they write about and teach about be the one that truly redeems and saves? No, not at all. No matter how learned their PhDs declare their brilliance, they write and teach utter nonsense and do not know the real Jesus, the Christ of history, and they do not know the redeeming, resurrecting power of forgiveness of sins and eternal life in his names. Presuppositions, they steer your faith. They shape your faith. Do you believe there is more than the eye can see? Is there the great beyond that stretches forth outside our physical senses, outside of time, outside of space, which confine us and constrain us? Is there a spiritual realm that is more real than what we call reality for us in the here and now? What would your response be if the Lord opened for you to experience what Peter, James, and John saw on the mountain of transfiguration? John chapter 2, the wedding feast. It's the first wonder wrought by Jesus, the first one he performed in his public ministry. In a wedding, it's a fitting place to be, a fitting place to begin. For there is the great image of us as the church, as the bride of Christ, awaiting the great wedding feast when the groom will come for his bride, the church. Such as the parables of the wedding feast that Jesus tells. And it's also written in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, as we heard this morning. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. We, the church, the bride of Christ, God rejoices over. Maybe you've experienced this. One of the worst feelings possible is running out of food or running out of drink as you're the host of a party. Have you ever experienced running out? Oh, I've got to quickly run and get something because that's one of the worst feelings is running out. When I host the Super Bowl parties, I make sure I have plenty of pulled pork to feast upon, plenty of drinks to enjoy, plenty of spiral ham, and even once I made prime rib for the party. I had those portions. Well, start off small to start, and by God's grace, plenty to last all through the party of prime rib that year. But running out of things at a party, that's a bad feeling. Well, at this wedding feast, John chapter 2, the wine ran out. I mean, this is a huge humiliation in that culture which prizes hospitality. Also, there seems to be some family connection to the wedding parties for Jesus' mother Mary. For Jesus' mother Mary was there, and Jesus and his disciples also had been invited. So there's a family connection here to this wedding feast, this wedding party. They were there. Such was the family connection that Mary, Jesus' mother, was concerned about the humiliation of running out of wine at a wedding feast. That's not good at all. Mary steps in to help by speaking to her son. They have no more wine. Jesus, they have no more wine. The way this is spoken and an inference is made, an invitation is given, an expectation expressed. Jesus, they have no more wine, said in such a manner, Jesus, you do something about this. John chapter 2, verse 4 is very interesting. Jesus answers back, Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, My time has not come. Missed in this translation of John chapter 2, verse 4, missed in the translation is a common Jewish idiom. It's what to you and to me. What to me and to you. Correction. What to me and to you. That's in the Greek. What to me and to you. It's a Jewish idiom. And what this context means here is what business do I have in getting involved? Why involve me when I have no involvement in this? What to me and to you? It's not my business. I'm not involved here. Jesus is saying to his mother Mary, why involve me? Then Jesus gives a reason. Not yet is come the hour of me. The time of a sign is not yet here. Jesus waits upon the Father, waits upon the Father's timing for action. And Jesus won't act at the behest of his mother, Mary. Jesus waits and only acts at the timing and will of the Father, not Mary's request. Mary's response shows she leaves the timing and Jesus' response totally up to Jesus. John chapter 5, chapter 2, verse 5. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. We learn from this verse that there's a relationship here that Mary is in a position of authority to command these servants to obey her son. Jesus, at the same time, Mary leaves open to Jesus the timing and manner of response, if any response. Now we hear Jesus calling his mother woman. It's done in a tenderly loving manner. For remember the moment on the cross. As Jesus looks down upon his mother, Jesus says, it's written in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, when Jesus saw his mother there, this is Jesus dying on the cross, looking down on his mother. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus, in the moments before he died, was concerned about the care of his mother, Mary. He called her woman, but you see how tenderly that word is spoken. He wanted Mary to be cared for. And John, the beloved disciple, took Mary home into his home. John chapter 2, it's at Jesus' timing. And at his direction, Jesus has the servants fill 6 empty water jars used for ceremonial washing, each jar holding 20 to 30 gallons each. That's 120 to 180 gallons of water. A very large amount. The servants did as instructed, filling the jars with water. Now picture yourself as one of those servants. You've, at Jesus' direction, you've just filled these 6 jars full of water, carrying pitcher after pitcher after pitcher to fill these large ceremonial jars with water. You fill them to the brim with water. And then just as the last of the jars is filled to the brim, Jesus says to you, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." I just put water in here. You want me to draw out water and take water to the master of the banquet? Can you see yourself in that situation? That's water. He asked me to draw water out. Imagine the trepidation of drawing out of the jar what you know is water, for you just filled it with water. John chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Then he, Jesus, told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside. Water, wine, haven't become. That's the Greek word order. Water, wine, haven't become. Haven't become is the Greek word ginomahi. It means come into being, to become. This word is used to express God's action coming forth from eternity and entering into the physical space and time. It's God's action, water, wine, becoming, having become. It's God's action. As the master tasted the wine, he expressed it was the finest wine, the best. Instead of humiliation at the wedding for running out of wine, honor was given for the very best of wine. The best was saved for last. Pay attention to the inconspicuous manner of Jesus' actions here. Jesus did not grandstand. Jesus did not make a big to-do about what he was to do. Jesus simply served the need of the moment, given the very best. Oh, what wine was good, so good. The master complimented the bridegroom. Jesus said it was not his time to show himself. Instead, Jesus showed himself to his disciples. The vastness of the wedding party that needed 120 to 180 gallons of wine, the best wine, he didn't show it to them. Only his disciples and servants knew. Water, wine, having become. So he did not grandstand. He did not show himself. He simply was there showing himself to his disciples. It's written in John chapter 2, verse 11. "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Jesus revealed himself, and the disciples put their faith in him. There is no physical explanation for water, wine, having become. So in this, Jesus reveals his glory. For water, wine, having become is an action of Almighty God. Sometime between the drawing of the water from the jars and carrying the water to the master of the banquet and pouring a cup from the water from the jars to the master of the banquet, all the water, wine, having become. No testimony of words spoken by Jesus other than the command to draw out water and take some to the master. Simply, what was there was creative power. Creative power that is God's and God's alone. Water, wine, having become reveals this creative power of God and God alone. It's showing the sacred significance of Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. materialism and materialists won't understand miracles. They won't understand this miracle. But for you, for others, this miracle will bring forth the same response in you, I pray, as in the disciples, putting faith in Jesus, believing Jesus is the Christ. That is the purpose of miracles, to reveal the glory of Jesus and to point to Jesus so that you would know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Greek word, often translated as miracle or miraculous sign, is semion. Semion. It means simply sign. Semion means sign. A sign given specifically to confirm, corroborate, and authenticate. Emphasis is on the end purpose of pointing to the one giving the sign. The sign authenticates, corroborates, confirms Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Similar to road signs. You know those road signs you're driving down the highway, those historical markers? Do you ever pull over and read those historical markers that commemorate a historical happening that happened at that moment? The sign points out, on this spot, this event in history happened here. A couple of summers ago, traveling from Yellowstone down to my cousin's home in Cheyenne, we stopped at a rest stop with historical markers. These markers drew me into the history of that place. Travelers on the Oregon Trail, the California Trail, and the Mormon Trail all navigated and passed by this place. You know those people riding horses and walking in those wagons, traveling 200 days, covering 2,000 miles? They traveled by this place. A Pony Express station was there too. I had read about this place in history books, and now was standing right there before me, Split Rock. That giant rising rock with a split in it that you could see for days and use to navigate on your way west. The signs help me understand the significance of the place. Do you enjoy visiting historical places? Does doing so bring alive the moment of history as you read the signs? Signs point to the significance of the place. In similar manner, the miracles, the signs recorded in the Gospels reveal the significance of who Jesus is. These signs point to Jesus. They reveal Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. One cannot dismiss these signs, dismiss these miracles as never happening. For in dismissing the signs, you are dismissing Jesus as the Christ. Extraordinary supernatural occurrences that break down our known laws of physical science point to the very presence of the Lord God revealed in Jesus the Christ. That is the purpose of these signs. The purpose of the miracles is that you may know with certainty, Jesus is the Christ. These signs reveal Jesus is the Son of the living God. You may know with certainty Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection on the third day did indeed pay in full the redeeming price and open the way of salvation. The signs reveal Jesus is the Christ. The goodness and blessings the many receive from these miracles, the mercy and grace given to them through the healings, through the deliverance from evil spirits, from bringing back from the dead. These signs, these miracles performed by Jesus, and all their goodness to the people on the receiving end of them. The real purpose was to reveal Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, so that you may believe and have life in His name. From the eyewitness John, John writes, John chapter 2, verse 11, "This, the first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him." the gallons and gallons of water becoming wine. Blessed the wedding feast. Even more important, the disciples put their faith in Jesus. The disciples put their faith in Jesus. And you put your faith in Jesus. Believe Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, have life, eternal life in His name. Amen. And amen.